our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks for what was accomplished over there in Africa, Lord, in Kenya, with those pastors, Lord, that were there and everything that went on. And may there continue to be fruit that comes from that as the pastors come back and as they take those messages that they heard back to their people. And we ask that the fruit would just be awesome and wonderful, Lord God. And Father, we pray for Tony's content and the group's travel back. Please get them back here safely, uneventful. And Lord, along the way, if there's some important meetings they need to have with someone on the face of this earth that need to hear the truth and the gospel, we pray, Father, that you would use those men even now, wherever they're at, wherever the shoes take them, that they would be a wonderful resource for you to tap into for those who need you, need to hear the message of the gospel. And tonight, Lord, we give you this time. We ask you, Father, to work out your fruit in our lives in this study here. I pray that we would take it to heart, that would impact our lives. I know it's just a one meal amongst many, but I pray that would propel us each and every day till you come. And we do pray that you would come soon, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last studies that I've done here have been pretty serious studies. We talked about revival, wickedness, transformation, what real transformation looks like. And one thing I want to make clear with all of that, because we talked a lot about bad behavior, and the reality is, as long as we carry this flesh around as Christians, the potential for us to get involved in bad behavior is always there, and unless we wake up daily and we sacrifice, we put that flesh on the altar. And I want you to know and remember that when you do leak out bad behavior, it doesn't change your standing with Christ. You are positionally sanctified in Christ. You can't lose your salvation by bad behavior. And you need to know that. So you can't lose your salvation through bad behavior. But God forbid that it should come out of any of our lives. So I hope that you remember that. And the only way to reduce that potential of having bad behavior in our lives is to sacrifice self on a moment-by-moment basis. So, and again, bad news does not change your standing in Christ, but it does affect your intimate relationship with the Lord. And we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit tonight. How it affects, well, the result is broken intimacy with Christ, and we want to maintain fellowship with Christ on an intimate level. Now, my title for tonight is God Knows Why, with an exclamation point. And my target group tonight is anyone who names the name of Christ, okay? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean Christians, because there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ. And I want to set the tone tonight for this Bible study like I did the last time, and we'll do that here in a minute. We're going to cover also what I believe to be the scariest verse in the Bible. I've mentioned it several times from this position up here. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight. We're also going to contrast two brothers and two sisters, okay? And we'll I want you to try to identify with one of them, because no matter where you're at in your walk with Christ, you may be in one of these folks that we talk about, that we look at tonight. And some of it is good and not so good. So be thinking about that as we go through this. So at the end of this, I want you to think, who am I most like? And so hopefully we'll get there soon. So to set the tone for this specific biblical truth, I want to start with Hebrews 4:12, and we're going to look at it a little bit deeper than normal. But Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." Okay, that means that it's active or effective. It's able to cause something to happen. Okay, so the Word of God is powerful. Cause what to happen? Well, we'll keep reading here. And it says, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. God's Word is able to dissect and separate something. What? Well, it's a discerner to judge, or at like in legal cases, or carefully evaluate and make the appropriate judgment of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. Now, we all have a lot of intentions. Some of my intentions have been good at times, and the outcomes weren't so good. Sometimes my intentions were bad, and sometimes the outcomes were good. But the reality is that when we look into God's Word, it's like a mirror. It should show us our hearts. And when you really get into the Word and the Word gets into you, the Word will or should be having its impact in our lives to expose the real intentions of our hearts for doing anything. Okay? We need to understand that. Now, meaning the Bible, the Word of God, is also the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is effective at dissecting with the utmost care and evaluate and judge our thoughts and motives at the deepest level of the heart. And so that's where I want to get to tonight for each one of us, is why we do what we do. Okay? Now, our thoughts and motivations are as clear to God and exposed to God as any sun shining on a bright day, okay? He sees our hearts. I don't know how. I just believe it, and I felt it at times. His eye on my intents and expose them, and may he expose our hearts. May we be like David, who cried out, you know, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And when he does show you, if you have that heart to pray that kind of prayer, that maybe you would honestly come before the Lord, and truly when he shows you something, you'll deal with it appropriately. Now, the Bible can and does expose why we do what we do. When we study the Word, it will reveal what is truly in our hearts. It's a mirror of the inner man. And I've been talking a lot about the inner man as it relates to transformation in the past studies. But it is a mirror. And sometimes even Christians don't want to really see their real person, that real inner person. And we need to have the courage to face that inner person as God. We need to let God, number one, get into our hearts and expose, like David prayed, and expose those things that are just not right and not of him, so that that transformation process can continue for us and we become more like Christ as the days go by. So all of this to say that God knows why we do what we do, okay? And there's nothing hidden before him. And we'll have to describe God to God someday, face to face, and talk to him and explain why we've done what we've done, okay? There'll be no pretense, no deception. You won't be able to trick him. You will have to give, just by his presence alone, the narrative of your life before God. And to me, that's a pretty scary thing. And so every soul will explain it to God without any, again, pretense or deception. And to me, that is the scariest moment of all time. So, which brings me to our first scripture in Matthew 7. Now, Matthew 7 is the famous Sermon on the Mount, and within that sermon, it's awesome. It's the longest continuous sermon that Jesus gives in Matthew 7. It starts in chapter 5, but in 7, it gets pretty serious. It starts out really awesome, which what we call the Beatitudes, blessed, or how happy are those. There's similitudes. You are like a light or salt. phrases Jesus said in that sermon. It has been said. There are whoever statements. There's also therefore statements. So in the first two chapter 5 and chapter 6 of this sermon, there's a lot to be learned in those scriptures. But it ends with the scariest verse in the New Testament. Now, Matthew 7:15, we'll start there. If you look there, and the very first thing, it says, "Beware of false prophets." Okay? This is a warning. And false prophets is anyone who speaks to men on God's behalf. And right now, that's what I'm doing up here. He said, beware, Jesus himself said, beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit or their works. Do men gather, and here's the thing, whenever the Lord, wherever you come across a question in the Bible, answer the question. You're going to learn a lot if you do that. And Jesus asked the question, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What's the answer? No, that doesn't happen. So figs and grapes come from the vine, figs come from a tree. It's what's produced by that tree. And a lot of trees that are out there, you can't tell what kind of fruit it produces until it actually shows up. But he goes on, he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit. In other words, what's good fruit to you? Is it sweet? Yes. Is it enjoyable? Yes. And what does it stand for? It stands for righteous works. Okay. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. In other words, the fruit that a bad tree produces is bad works, sour works, rotten. Okay, think of those things. And I remember my grandfather had 10 acres of orange trees in Southern California years ago. It's all rooftops now. But, man, we used to go out in that grove, and he'd pull a orange off that tree. And, man, you would just be soaked with all the juices, and it was sweet and awesome. And that's really what should be coming out of a good tree. Now, I don't know if you ever had rotten oranges, but they stink. And it's sour, and it's just yucky and mushy. And so the difference between the two is what we're after here. Now, again, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. It can't produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we need to start going with this, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, and that would be works of the flesh, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, again, we're talking about false prophets or false teachers. So the things that come out of false teachers are essentially rotten and sour. Okay? Just really yucky fruit. That we don't want to take part in any form. So, and it goes on. Jesus goes on in the next verse, and he says, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus says this. He says, and then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And to me, that's pretty scary. Because what it says to me is these people were operating under the name and banner of Jesus Christ. And yet they were rejected. So there's something at a deeper level that was not attained by these people. They're saying, essentially, we tried to bring honor and glory to your name. We were working for you. Okay, that's what they're saying there in that verse. So why does God reject these people? Well, he tells us. He said, away from me, for I never really knew you. And that's really the key, is knowing on a personal level our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the reason they were rejected. There was no relationship. It was all about works for them. Don't give me a relationship. I just want to, just tell me what I got to do. And that was it for them. They were good. And they were producing bad fruit from that. Now, new, the word in the Greek is gnosko. It means to know someone through experience. In other words, intimate relationship. And I spoke about that in the opening here, that that's what we're really after is an intimate relationship with the Lord. And when we sin, and sometimes willfully as Christians, that, again, our position is not lost within Christ. We've been declared righteous by what he's done. But that intimacy with Christ has been fractured to a point. And I know there's plenty of married folks in here, and when you have a disagreement with your spouse and it doesn't go off very Christ-like, there is some amending that needs to be done, isn't there? And the same thing is true in a spiritual sense with Christ. And he's ready and willing and able to restore that intimacy as soon as you are. But how many times have we sinned and then, you know what, I don't think I'll pick up my Bible today, or I won't listen to that Christian radio station today. It doesn't feel right. And we wiggle out of really facing what we need to face on a heart level. And it ought not be that way. We should be running back to Christ the moment we realize that we've broken intimate fellowship with him, that we've hurt his heart or the heart, or we've grieved the Holy Spirit. We should be running back to the Lord and not, crawling back. And so, and we see that whole picture, if you remember the wayward son who was eating pig slop, man, his father came running to him. And that's when we've been eating pig slop, wallowing in the mud, and we realize it, we can always go back to our Father in heaven. And he will run right at us as soon as we turn and go towards him. So keep that in mind as you go through the days here. So they had these folks, these false teachers, these that claimed the name of Jesus Christ, had no real relationship. They were just all about works. Now, why did they do those works? And again, you've got to remember Hebrews 4:12. Keep that in mind in a study, that God will evaluate and judge all our thoughts and motives at the deepest levels. At the day of judgment, and I'm talking about the great white throne judgment. Now, as Christians, we're going to face the Bema Seat. All of our failures have already been paid for. There are some works that we have done which would be considered wood, hay, and stubble. The Bema Seat is going to be taken care of at that time when Christ hands out rewards. But the only reward you get for works that are wood, hay, and stubble is fire. It'll burn it up in his presence. But what's left behind is all those works that we've done that was gold and silver and precious stones. And so, and hopefully you've been doing those sorts of works. And I think we've probably all been guilty of doing works of wood, hay, and stubble. Now, why did they do those works? Speaking about those people who were rejected by Christ. Well, the bottom line is they tried approaching God through their works instead of through faith in Christ. And I know personally that even though I am a true believer in Christ, there's been times when I've done things to kind of like, Lord, if I do this for you, you know, can you do this for me? And it's a negotiation process, and God doesn't negotiate, okay? And that's when things start to go awry, is when I try to bargain with God about something. So what would be the reason why I wanted to do something or have something? Is for selfish gain. And God says, no, ain't going to do it. Not involved with that. So these folks that we're talking about that were rejected by Christ, they operated in the flesh without the Holy Spirit. Again, they were all about works, not about relationship. So they tried to enter the sheepfold through another way. Instead of the narrow gate, which is faith in Jesus Christ, they tried a wide, broad road of works of the flesh. What is the wide road or the wide way? Well, the quick answer is that they chose the way of Cain. and religious works of righteousness. And we'll look more at Cain here in a minute. Now, every religion of the world is a system of approaching their God through the works of the hands, except Christianity. Christianity is the only one, the only religion of the world that you're saved by grace and mercy, and not by works, lest any man should boast. So we need to really understand when we do something for the Lord, we need to understand our intent. Why am I doing this? Is it out of love for Christ, or is it because I think I'm going to get in good with him? You know, what's my reason for getting involved in this particular ministry over here or that ministry? You know, is it so they can see me, you know, or, you know, people get to know me because of this or whatever? Well, you know what? The Pharisees walked like that. Jesus said they had their reward. It was here and now. And you know what? I don't want to be working for stuff that's just going to burn up, because it's all going to burn. And I hope you aren't either. So instead of the narrow gate of faith in Jesus, they chose the wide, broad road of trying to enter in by doing works of righteousness. Now, again, some of the religions that are out there, they actually mix a little bit of grace and a little bit of works, and it's a little bit of like a buffet. They just kind of grab what they want and think that they're doing well. And when they stand before God, they think they're going to say, well, didn't I do this before, you know, before you, Lord? And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. Because that's the only way you came to me, was through the works of your own hands. And so that's why they get rejected. In 1 John 3:12, it says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, we all know that murder's wrong. But the works that are evil here, that I believe that John is referring to, is the fact that Cain was approaching God through the works of his hands. Okay? And that was called evil. Trying to manipulate God, and God will not be manipulated. Okay? God is no respecter of men without faith in Christ. Now, Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Works done in the power of the flesh for the name of Jesus Christ do not save you, number one, and do not impress God at all, number two. And so they try to endear or ingratiate God to themselves. That's why they do it. They think it's a bargain. I did this for you, now you got to do this for me. And God don't bargain with men. You don't bargain with the flesh. You cannot suck up to God or get in good with him through works. Okay? Doing good deeds by the power of your own flesh is rotten fruit. Now some might ask, why can't I work my way into the presence through works? Well, our flesh is cursed, is it not? In 1 Corinthians 1:29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. The fact is that since the fall, there is nothing anybody who is living in the flesh can do for God. There's not one thing. Okay? Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And we actually have groups on the mountain and everywhere else in the world that try to mix law plus grace. And it's wickedness, in my opinion, because they're saying that what Christ accomplished on the cross was not good enough. I need to finish it. And yet we know that Jesus on the cross says it is finished, right? So no action that comes from our flesh or fleshly nature will justify us before God. We need to keep that in mind when we start on a ministry for the Lord. It's not about earning anything with God. In fact, I remember when I was first saved, I had a coworker. I've said this before probably up here, that after about a year of truly walking with the Lord and really just being transformed radically for Christ, this individual said to me, he goes, man, Buzz, you must feel a heavy obligation to be a good person. And I said, dude, you don't understand. That was the case before. I always felt like I had to be a good person. But now what's changed in my heart is I want to be a good person. I want to be just like Jesus. You see, that's what changed. There was true transformation that took place, and it was a joy. It was a joy to operate for and to do work for God. And so only actions generated by the Holy Spirit are life and peace. And it's interesting that when we evaluate our intents, oftentimes when we are walking in the Spirit and operating in the Spirit, no matter what we're doing, it's joyful to do it and it's peace in our hearts. Now, if you don't have peace or joy and you're doing something for the Lord, stop doing it. You're doing it for the wrong reasons, for the wrong intents, with the wrong motivator, which is your own flesh. So it's great to get involved in ministries, but if you cannot get that peace and that rest in knowing that you're doing God's will, then don't do it, because all you're gonna do is ruin that ministry and anything else you touch. Okay, and I said this on one of the studies: just because you have a desire to do something doesn't mean you're called to do it. All right. Now, when you're called to do something, you do have a desire. But there's a process to evaluate the intents of your heart before you get involved in that. And we have a six-month rule here at Calvary Chapel that we violated a few times and we paid a price for it. But what we tell people who want to get involved in the ministry, we ask them to fill out a questionnaire and they'll fill it out, or sometimes they won't and they'll get huffy about it, but they'll fill it out. And they ask, why do I got to do this? Why do I have to do this? Well, we want to get to know you before we put you in a position of ministry. We don't want to hurt the flock. We don't want to hurt, whether it's the children's worship team or whatever. We want you to be here for 6 months. We want you to see if you can get the church, you know, on time and really do have a true heart to serve God. And the only way to do that is let some time go by. I remember we had a guy come in here. Gosh, he was probably in his 80s. He goes, I want to be a part of the baby ministry in the back. And I said, well, first of all, I've never seen you before, and we'd like to get to know you, but you're going to have to wait about 6 months. 6 months? I want to do it today. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but we got an application for you. You can hold on to it and learn how, you know, figure out how to fill it out and all of that. I'm done with this place. And he walked out. And I was like, praise God, we eliminated a huge problem right off the bat with that six-month program that we have here. Now, there's been a few times where we violated that, and like I said, we've paid dearly for that. So if you want to get involved in ministry, we want you to get involved in the ministry, but you're not going to get involved until we get to know you, find out who you are, see if you do have a servant's heart and those sorts of things, and you answer those questions on that questionnaire. All right. So moving along. Now, many church buildings have the banner of Jesus Christ, but they have no real relationship with nor faith in the finished work of the cross. The inventor of all religions, you can be sure, is Satan. And he is the true original wolf in sheep's clothing, right? So the inventor of all religions, period, is Satan himself. They're counterfeits, and they're a dime a dozen. Now, there's all sorts of teachings of false doctrines, and there's a totally different Jesus in every one of them. They don't have the Jesus of the Bible. They teach that Jesus was just a God, or the brother of Satan, or Jesus is just a co-redeemer, a great teacher among many, or just a prophet. And worse, some say even this: Jesus is good, but you have to add to it. You have to add to his works. You got to hold on. You got to keep that guarantee. You know, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You don't got to do nothing, but just sit at the feet of Jesus. That's what we want you to do first. You learn how to do that, and you'll be off to a good start. Now, remember, Paul had to deal with the Judaizers in Galatians. That's an awesome book. It's like a mini Romans. And every Christian should be should read that book. But there was a group of Jews who said, yeah, Jesus Christ is the Savior, but you need to start doing some of the things under the law. Again, mixing law with grace. And Paul squelched that immediately. I mean, he stomped that, but he didn't stomp it out. It still lives today in a lot of churches. Now, as someone who teaches, everybody needs to be involved in some ministry. In fact, you are all ministers, are you not? If you're in Christ, you're a minister. But tonight, what I want you to focus on is when you are called into the ministry, evaluate the intents of your heart. Get that Bible open and start reading and learning about becoming the servant of all servants. All right? Now, the Judaizers' whole mentality was, again, the faith plus works equation, and that's false doctrine for sure. Now, true salvation and true Christianity is all about Jesus and what he did, not what we can do for him. It's trusting 100% in this statement. It is finished, paid in full. He accomplished my salvation, and I have faith 100% in that he accomplished everything that I could not. And that's what saves me. When you believe that, when you put all your trust in that statement and in that person who is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, you become saved and born again. And again, there's many who fly the banner of the name of Christ over their churches and over their ministries, but they really don't have any real relationship with the Lord, and that's what we want to focus on. Okay? So they approach him through works. Israel was guilty of the same aspects. Even the priests were guilty of approaching God through the works of their hands. And they were removed from the land because of some of this. Now, are you trying to approach the Lord through works? You think that anything you can do for the Lord will earn you any merit with God? If you think that way, you're thinking from the flesh and not from the spirit. So be careful about that. The Lord knows the intents of our hearts. Okay, he knows. He can see it plain as day. Now, again, I have to admit, I've done a few good deeds with the wrong intent. I've pulled over and helped change a tire only to have, you know, a rock come off the roadway and hit my car and do more damage to my car than a flat tire or something like that. But, you know, then you have to ask yourself, why did I really change this person's tire? You know, and then when deep down, when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, well, you were just trying to get glory for yourself. That's all. And it's like, ouch, what a waste of my time. Something like that would be. It's good to do good works, but you got to have the right intentions. Now, have you ever done anything to try to earn merit with God? Have you negotiated with God over something? Man in his fleshly nature will never be good enough and will never deserve any kind of respect from God if you try to approach him through flesh. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, it says, though I speak with tongues of men and in angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I was a firefighter for almost 32 years. If I tried to go into a burning house and I was willing to rescue my life for somebody, if I lost my life because I was trying to bring glory and honor to myself, what a waste. Amen? What a waste, because God would not recognize that. We've had soldiers jump on hand grenades to save brothers, you know, in battle, and God knows the intents of their heart. It might have been for naught that they did that. So I don't want you to waste God's time nor your time. Now, God is love. The Holy Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit must be in us in order to do real righteous works. No Holy Spirit, it's just we're a bunch of noise. We're nothing. and we have no profit, no rewards. Now, if you would turn over to Genesis 4, and we're going to look at these two brothers. And again, we're looking to see if you are falling into some traps here as we look at these two guys. Now, in verse 1, Genesis 4, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" Notice, Cain is firstborn. And so was Ishmael, Esau, and the little nugget you need to get from this is that all throughout the Old Testament, you have these firstborn patterns of people who only lived in the flesh. It was always the secondborn, which is the pattern that we need to be looking at, who attained righteousness, okay, and always through faith. Now, again, Esau was firstborn, revealing a pattern in the Old Testament. You see God's story played over and over again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You cannot begin to do righteous works until you are. It's an impossibility. Okay? Until you put faith in Christ, it is impossible for you to please God. Now, if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you will only die once. And that's a promise from the Lord. Now, Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, in verses 2, it says, Then Eve bore again, and this time his brother Abel, second-born son. Okay? And it says, "Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." What happened at the fall in the garden? Was there not a curse on the ground that God pronounced? So anything that comes from the ground, in other words, my flesh, is absolutely worthless to God. It's trying to approach him with a curse. Okay? So he brought an offering. So what you have is you have Abel, secondborn. You have the firstborn, Cain. He's trying to impress God with the works of his hands. And you have Abel, who just is a shepherd. And it is so cool. If you go in depth, and we don't have time to do that tonight, but if you go in depth, you're going to see patterns of Jesus Christ here. Okay? And the pattern that you need to see is that when Abel brought his offering, it was received by God. Why? Because he offered it the blood and the fat of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? It's a pattern of Jesus Christ, right? And so he walked by faith in the blood and in the offering of the fat. Now, a little side note in a Bible study that you can do on your own is pretty fun, is the fat. What would the fat represent? It's a pattern as well. Fat, we all got a little bit of excess, right? Kind of makes me look rich, right? That's what it stands for. It's the riches. Is not God rich in mercy and grace? When we sin and sin abounds in us, isn't there more grace for us, more mercy? That's the fat. That's what that represents in that scripture. So anyway, moving on. So false teachers require oftentimes you to perform works with no connection to God. They hound their churches to do good deeds, and yet they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And they think they're achieving something for their future, and all they're doing is stoking the fire. So be really careful about that. Works accomplished by the power of our flesh is evil. Now, I'm trying to move a little faster because I just saw the clock and it's scaring me. So as we move on, someone might ask, what about the greatest work of all? What about Jesus on the cross? In relation to having pain and suffering? You said that there's supposed to be joy and peace. Well, Jesus had peace when he went to the cross. Okay, Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." He didn't enjoy it, But he looked beyond it to what it would accomplish for us. And that brought him joy. And that's when we're involved in painful ministries. And I guarantee you, if you do get involved in ministry, it's going to be painful from time to time. You will receive joy. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will have joy and peace, even if it's painful, knowing that that ministry is going to accomplish something for the sake of either the believer or for the Lord. So keep that in mind as you, go through pain and suffering in the ministry, and you will, all right? Now, let's get back to Genesis 4:3. It says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Okay, again, ground represents the flesh, or that which is cursed. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Why? Because he had faith in the blood. Okay, faith in the blood. From the very beginning, the Bible teaches it's about the blood and faith in the blood. Now, Cain, God did not respect his offering, and Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Okay, Abel's offering was of the blood and the fat. We've talked about that. I'm going to move on. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And that when you trace down that word rich in the New Testament, and you look at the Old Testament offerings of the animal sacrifices, that's the fat. It represents the riches of God's mercy and his grace. Now, you can go do your own study. Now, let's flip over to Luke 10. Luke 10:38 says, now it happened as they went, they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And notice that. She welcomed Jesus into her house. I have welcomed Jesus into my house. Okay? We're talking about a real event, but this has got some spiritual overtones. Okay, so she's a believer. She's invited Christ into her house. Okay, and she had a sister named Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. You see, she was all about works. You know what's interesting about her name? Her name means mistress. It comes from the root master. She was the master of the house. She was the boss. She was the one that needed control and have control. She was the older sister, the firstborn sister. Okay, Mary was the younger. What is the older one doing? Trying to operate in the power of the flesh. Now, she's a believer. Okay, I think Cain was a believer too, but even the demons believe, right? And he rejected God and murdered Abel. Okay, because God did not respect the offering from his hands, his own work. Now, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Okay, so let me get this straight, Christian. Martha, you call Jesus Lord, and right now you're giving him a command to command your sister to help you. What's wrong with this picture? That isn't a sign that she is operating in the power of the flesh at this time. She's a believer. She's just walking in the flesh. And how often in ministry have you gotten angry with another brother and sister because of something they did or did not do, and you're griping the Lord about that person? Guess what? It's revealing in your heart that you're operating in the flesh. Now, notice Martha is standing over Jesus and Mary, looking down at, pointing fingers at. Okay? Whenever we do that to a brother and sister in Christ, especially when it relates to, man, they're never here, or they're never around, or they never do anything. You know, all they ever seem to do is worship and all this other stuff. You know what? They may need to worship. That's where service really starts. It starts from worship. And if you're not worshiping the Lord, you are, and you're more about getting works done for the sake of the Lord than worship, you've got the cart before the horse. Okay, that cart will move, but it probably won't move in the right direction that you want it to go, nor the Lord's. So we need to be careful when we start to get complaining and griping about the ministry and about brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, again, interesting that Martha is the elder, the older one, the firstborn. And you have Mary, who is the baby or the younger. Again, a picture, a pattern that the old fleshly nature is rotten, okay? And the new is where it's at. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, okay? That's real worship. That's where service starts. Now, Martha, she believed in Jesus, and yet she got distracted by much serving. Are you getting distracted by much serving? You know, which are you more like right now? Are you more like Mary right now, complaining about everything that goes on at church? You know, I got to do this, I got to do that, you know. Nobody ever seems to think about what I got to do around here. You know, Lord, why don't you tell that person to do this and that? You know, when you get to that phase, it's time for you to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word, okay? This is an important concept, you know, and Martha right here is hurting her testimony and hurting her sister, and she's grieving the Lord's heart, okay? She believes that she's doing it all herself, and then she commands Jesus, bosses Jesus around and tells him, tell her to get off her rear and start helping. Now, at that moment, is Jesus her Lord? Or is she being Lord? Is she lording it over? And that shouldn't happen in the ministry. All right? Now, Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Martha is operating in her flesh. She's angry, and I'm sure it showed in her face as well. Martha is getting the cart before the horse. Now, she might have not been mad enough to kill her sister, but what did Jesus say? Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. We need to be very careful when we start getting angry with each other at church about what someone is doing or not doing. Does it make you angry when you see Christians who don't appear to be serving the Lord? Have you started to complain about a sister or brother in the Lord? If your life, is your life more like more like Martha, or is it more like Mary? Or is it like Cain? God, I hope not. Now, what was Jesus' response to Martha's complaint? He says this in verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, worried and troubled. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What is more important to God? Service or resting at his feet? It starts with resting at his feet. By the way, now we must not forget, and yet we do, that service to God must come first from sitting at his feet. What is driving you? What are the intentions of your heart to get involved in the ministry? And you're all ministers, wherever you're at, you're a minister. If you start to gripe and complain to yourself, it's a sign you're walking in the flesh. You're trying to approach God through your fleshly deeds. You need to re-rack the balls, so to speak. All right? You need to get back to the feet of Jesus. Now, for some, it may be time to repent tonight and get to the feet of Jesus. Do it, would you? For the sake of the body and for the sake of Christ. Now, unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't even begin to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can't begin to do anything righteous before God unless you first come to Christ. If you're trying to indebt Jesus to you through works, the works of your hands, you're going to be rejected by the Lord. Now, John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without faith in Christ, there's not one thing you can do. for Jesus Christ. The very first work is to believe on Jesus Christ. That's how you start serving the Lord. For the true believer who has been complaining and distracted by your own service, Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There it is. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." In other words, sit and hear. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Don't forget that. All right, let's stand up and pray. Father God, I thank you so much for exposing my own heart. And I know that lately I have got the cart before the horse. And I thank you for this study, for kind of just poking me a little bit, Lord, about complaining and walking in the flesh. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here tonight that has been doing the same thing, that they would just get right before you, that we would spend more quality time and amount of time in your presence on a day-to-day basis. May we really sit at your feet and enjoy our relationship with you. Holy Spirit, if there's any sin in our life, I pray that you would convict us. We know that our position is safe in Christ, but intimate fellowship might be broken. And we ask you, Father, that right now we want to repent of any sin that we might be involved in that's broken that intimate relationship with you. And we just give you all the praise and glory for going to the cross, for paying the price, for doing everything that we could not do to save us. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.